like? Okay, we've looked at the human heart, but what are our hearts actually like as human beings?
Right, we're on. Okay. So, what's the heart like? Well, it's not very flattering, is it, according to the Bible? The heart is deceitful. So, this sermon probably won't be a particularly easy ride. But I kind of like that about the Bible. God doesn't pull his punches, doesn't mince his words. He's just blunt and to the point. This is how it is. This is what we're like. The heart is deceitful above all things. Really stressed, isn't it? And beyond cure, who can understand it? Now, this word deceitful, the Hebrew word is akob, and it's very similar to Jacob, which is Jacob. So it's an adjective here, but the proper noun, Jacob, means deceiver. Literally, Jacob means to seize someone by the heel. It's got the sense of kind of sneaking up behind someone and grabbing hold of their heel and causing them to trip over, sort of betraying them, hindering them, hampering them. And so that word became an idiom for being deceitful or sly. So this verse is kind of saying our hearts are like Jacob. And actually, I've just finished reading through Genesis, and if we read Jacob, there were times when he trusted God and so on, but he was a very sly man, and he did a lot of deceiving and conniving and so on. So our hearts are like Jacob. But this word also means, it refers to the ground or a pathway. It means uneven or loose or bumpy ground, which is treacherous to walk over and might cause you to fall over. So it's deceitful ground, if you like. It looks okay, and you think, I can walk on that, but it causes you to fall, trips you up. That's what the heart is like. And here are some other Bible verses which attest to the state of our hearts. The Bible doesn't contradict. Other verses back up other parts of the Bible, don't they? So first of all, Genesis 8:21, every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Psalm 51, verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So that's the picture that the Bible paints of our hearts. The heart generates sin and evil. The heart is deceitful. But how specifically does it deceive us? How exactly is the heart deceitful? In what ways does it deceive us? Well, to answer that question, we've got to look at the context of Jeremiah as a whole, and then Jeremiah chapter 17. So first of all, let's think about the context of Jeremiah. Now, the first half of Jeremiah, which chapter 17 is part of, Jeremiah is talking to the nation of Israel. Now, under King David and King Solomon, Israel was a united kingdom. It was the high point, it was the pinnacle, things were going well, there was prosperity and so on. But then there was civil war and the United Kingdom became the divided kingdom. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Things got really bad in the kingdom of Israel until Israel fell and was exiled by Assyria. But then the kingdom of Judah starts to decline as well. And that decline is a turning away from God. The nation as a whole, the people in it, stopped trusting in God and started trusting in man, started trusting in making political alliances, started trusting in man-made idols, started focusing on themselves primarily rather than God. That was the decline of the kingdom of Judah. And the early part of Jeremiah's prophetic career is warning Judah, is saying to them, turn back from God. Don't you see what you've done, Judah? You're trusting in man. You're not trusting in God. So the context of the book of Jeremiah shows us that the deceitfulness of the human heart is about trusting in human beings rather than God. But let's think about the context of Jeremiah chapter 17, because that shows us a bit more. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 1. Judah's sin is described in verse 1. They're trusting in the goddess Asherah and worshipping Asherah poles. Who made Asherah? Who conceived Asherah? Human beings. They're trusting, they're worshipping in man, not God. Look at verse 5, which we read out. God says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And this is contrasted with verse 7. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And then at the end of chapter 17, look at verses 19 through 27. They won't trust God to rest on the Sabbath. They won't believe that the Sabbath is a good thing for them, that God wants them to relax and rest and recuperate and rejuvenate. No, they're working on the Sabbath. They're disobeying God because they're trusting in themselves. So how is the heart deceitful? According to Jeremiah as a whole and also chapter 17, it's in this way that our hearts trust in human beings and man-made things rather than trusting in God. Our hearts have this default setting, this tendency to trust in men rather than in God. And that's how they deceive us. That's the deceit that's being talked about, according to the context, in verse 9 of Jeremiah 17. Our hearts believe that it's better to follow our own instincts rather than following God's rules. Our hearts believe that we know better than God. Our hearts believe that we should decide what's right and what's wrong, not God. We should define what's good and what's bad, not God. I wonder, do you believe this? It's quite a bleak picture, admittedly. But do you believe that the human heart is inherently deceitful? That it always ends up, given a choice, trusting in man rather than trusting in God? I just want to think about this. I want to think about some examples that give us evidence, that show us that actually this is true. Yes, when we look around, when we look within, when we look without, we see this happening. People trusting in humans. People being deceitful by trusting in man rather than God. First example then, aliens. Now, imagine that you could get hold of an alien who had never been to planet Earth and never met any human beings, okay? And that this alien could speak English and read English, okay? So you took him to Earth and you gave him the Bible and told him to read the Ten Commandments and think about what they meant, and said, that's how God wants us to live. When we're trusting in man, we're keeping the commandments because we believe the rules are good for us. And then you got him to read the newspapers, to read all of the magazines in W.H. Smith, to read the internet, to read social media, to watch TV for a whole week. And then you said to him, what do you think? Do you think that by and large human beings are trusting in God and living his way? Or that they're trusting in themselves and living their way? The conclusion's obvious, isn't it? By what we do, by what we consume, by the things we say and watch, and all the evidence around us, we're going our way, not God's way. Second example. The world is full of other religions, isn't it? Now, how is Christianity different from other religions? Well, Christianity is about solely trusting in God for forgiveness, for acceptance, for heaven. There's no way we can get to heaven under our own steam. There's no way we can earn ourselves a place in heaven. But religion is about trusting in the religious things that you do for forgiveness, for acceptance, for heaven, for a guaranteed place there, and so on. So religion shows us that we have this tendency. We want to earn our way to heaven and do religious things so that we earn enough brownie points with God and we can get there because we're good people. Another example, kids. Aren't they adorable? Aren't they lovely? Aren't they angelic? Well, they are sometimes. But everyone in this room who is a parent knows completely that children show that there is deceit in the hearts of every human being. Because children, without being taught how to lie, how to deceive, how to steal, how to manipulate their brothers and sisters and their parents and so on, children just do that, don't they? Even if they're shielded from it, even if they're taught not to, even if their parents are good examples and not bad examples. And actually, it's not really a laughing matter, isn't it? Because children can be so awful to one another, bullying and so on. The scary thing about that book, The Lord of the Flies, is these things happen sometimes. Children are capable of awful things. Another example, Facebook. Awesome technology to help us connect with people all over the world. But what do we use it for? Cyberbullying, making money, fake news to manipulate what people believe, projecting a false image of ourselves online to impress people and get likes. Facebook is neutral. Technology is neutral, but we use it in the wrong way, don't we? We've got this knack as human beings. As a new technology comes along, but we use it for bad rather than for good. We allow ourselves to be enslaved by it rather than to use it as our slaves. The final example, we're going to watch a music video now. It's a song called What I've Done by a group called Linkin Park. Now, apologies if you don't like Linkin Park's music, but it's not really about the music. I want you, as we watch this music video, to watch the video and to watch the video clips that come in between the band singing, because they tell us a lot about what we're like as humans and whether our hearts trust man instead of God. The lyrics are quite astonishing. This is not a Christian band, but it's a song crying out for mercy for what I've done, for what we've done as human beings to one another and a planet. So enjoy the music if you like Linkin Park. If not, look at the video and see what you think about the evidence of whether the video shows that we trust in God or in man. It's actually quite an upsetting video in many ways, isn't it? It's like a compendium, a summary of the 20th century and how we've completely messed up the world, of man's inhumanity to man, of the way we've treated one another. I think it's evidence that actually our hearts do deceive us by causing us to trust in man and live according to men's rules rather than God's ways. Now, it's not all bad, is it? There are loads of people in the world, including many, many non-Christians who do good things. But Linkin Park would have been able to have made this video if there was only good things in the world. There's so many bad, aren't there? God's common grace operates in the world. That means that he shows blessing and love and care to people who are not just Christians, but to everyone. And he puts restraints on human beings, and he stops many worse things happening. But there's so much going on, isn't there? But I think if we're honest, we have to agree with Jeremiah's assessment of our hearts. They're deceitful above all things. But what does that mean for us? We've kind of looked at them out there a little bit, and sometimes it's easy to say, yeah, everyone else is really horrible. What does this mean for us? Well, let's think about that. I think the takeaway, the important thing that we grasp hold of this morning is this. We need to beware of our hearts. Because what they'll do is they'll persuade us that it really is okay to trust in man, but it's not okay to trust in God. That is what our hearts a sin-wired to do. They will try to dupe us into thinking our way of living is better than God's. They will try and trick us into believing that actually God is the immoral one and we're the moral ones. God's wrong and we're right. But the truth is that God has no sin in him, that God is pure, that God is holy, that God is loving, not that God is love. That God is like that and we're not. And we can't understand the depths of the human heart. Isaiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it, he asks. I don't think anyone can. No one can fathom. No one can really plumb the depths of the human heart, become truly aware of what's going on. But God understands. We can't, but God does. The Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39 says, "You, God, alone know every human heart." So if God knows, if God's the only one who can understand what our hearts are like, does he have a solution? Does he have a cure? Can he sort out our hearts? Can he give us any hope? That's what we're going to think about next. Who can cure our deceitful hearts? Well, Jeremiah makes it very clear that the heart is beyond cure. The Hebrew word behind that phrase is anash, and it means incurable. It also means disastrous. It also means sick. So the word really, the phrase beyond cure, this Hebrew word is saying the heart is disastrously, incurably sin-sick. And the sickness is it trusts in itself, not God. Now we certainly can't heal our terminally ill hearts. And so what we need to do is to cry out to God to heal them, because he alone can. And that's what Jeremiah does. He cries out to God, "Heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are the one I praise." It's like Jeremiah has been looking at his fellow countrymen and the nation of Judah. He's been hearing God speaking to him and telling him what he should say to Judah. He's been thinking about the heart. He's been looking at the evidence of the heart. And he thinks about his own heart. And he thinks, "Oh no, my heart's deceitful as well. I need help. I need a cure." And he goes to God. And that's where we should go. We need to acknowledge what our hearts are like and cry out to God. But how does God cure us? Well, last week, as Mark mentioned, we thought about how we can think of our hearts as like a house, the house of who we are. But I want to switch the analogy now and ask you to imagine that our hearts are like a factory. Because this analogy helps us understand how God cures our hearts. So imagine a factory, the factory of the heart. And before we become Christians, there's a foreman that rules that factory, and he's called Mr. Sinful Nature, sometimes known as Mr. Flesh. And Mr. Sinful Nature is not very nice, and he has whole control over the factory. And every factory has inputs and outputs, doesn't it? And the goods that he produces are not very nice either. But at conversion, when somebody becomes a Christian, when they put their trust in Jesus, they say, "I'm a sinner, and I believe you died for me, Jesus," there's a change in that factory. The old foreman, Mr. Sinful Nature, is booted out. He's sacked. And the new foreman comes into the factory, into the heart, and takes control. And that foreman is Mr. Holy Spirit. And he's a good foreman. And he cares about the workers in that factory. And he ensures that now the factory starts to produce good things, not bad. And that's how God works in us. That's how he starts to cure our hearts. He himself comes down and gets into our hearts and starts to change us and renew us and make us new people with new hearts. Now, Jeremiah himself said, "Heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed." You see, that if you're not a Christian here today, you need healing. You need to cry out to God like Jeremiah did. You need to say, "Save me, Lord, and I shall be healed." You need to put your faith in Jesus to be rescued from the deceit that's in your heart that will cause you to trust in yourself, not man. But those of us who are Christians, we need to do the same. Because, back to the factory analogy, sometimes in the factory, some of the workers kind of rebel and start running it in the old way, or they forget that there's a new foreman and start doing things the old way. You can see the factory is very big and complicated with all sorts of different departments and areas everywhere. And sometimes one particular area starts to do things the old way. And the work of the Holy Spirit is like a process that works on different areas of our hearts and changes them. But sometimes Mr. Sinful Nature sneaks back in and he shouts at the factory workers, "I'm the foreman," when he's not at all. But he shouts so loudly that they start to believe it and they start to obey him. And that happens to us sometimes as Christians. We forget who we are. We forget that we're God's. And we start living according to the sinful nature, not the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be constantly crying out, "Save me, Lord. Save me from myself. Save me from hitting the self-destruct button. Save me from going my own way. Save me from being tricked into thinking that my way is better than yours. Come with me and go in those parts of the factory that I don't want to go in. Those corridors, those cobwebby locked doors." That's how God starts to rescue us. That's how he cures us. We need to totally depend on him to have any hope for our hearts to be renewed, become like his. But I want to finish off the sermon by thinking about the benefits of trusting God. Because sometimes we can think, well, I'm not a Christian and I don't trust God and my life's all right. Why should I? And sometimes as Christians we can think, well, there's some areas of my life where I don't particularly bother with God and I'm fine. So what are the benefits? Why should we trust in God? What does Jeremiah say about why we should turn away from the deceit of our hearts and turn to God? Well, he lays out the benefits by contrasting two trees. One tree is planted by water. So this is a picture of a desert. And as you can see, there's some water in the middle of the desert. And that means that the trees by the water and around the water can grow and can be green and can flourish. And Jeremiah gives us his picture of a tree planted by water. And he says, "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." So the person who trusts in God is like that tree. And the benefit that we get when we trust in God is that we needn't fear when the heat comes. Because let me ask you, what are you going to do when the heat comes? Because the heat comes to all of us, doesn't it? What are you going to do in the heat of unexpected disaster? When things come into your lives that you just didn't see coming and you never thought would come, but they do, and you lose everything. And you experience devastation and loss. How are you going to cope when the heat of unexpected disaster comes? Well, listen to the benefits of trusting in God. Psalm 118, verses 6 to 8. God says, "Surely the righteous," it's those who trust in him, "will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear." Isaiah 41:10 adds to that fearlessness. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God doesn't say that he'll shield us from disaster. He says he'll be with us. And he'll walk us through it. And he'll carry us so we don't have to fear, so that when the heat comes, we can cope. What about the heat of old age? Perhaps there's this thought creeping into your head that you're getting older, and you're saying to yourself, I'm worthless now. I'm a burden on society. I'm a burden to my family. It'd probably be better if I wasn't here. What do we do when the heat of old age comes? Well, we listen to God, and he says, you're not worthless if you're old. I still love you even if you are a burden, even if you're dependent almost completely on other people. He says in Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. In old age, we can put our roots down deep into God and be sustained in the heat of old age. What about the heat of heartbreak? What about broken promises? What about broken relationships, betrayal, rejection? What if we experience that? What are we going to do? What if everyone abandons us? God says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God comes to us. When you reach rock bottom, you reach the rock that is Christ. That's how he helps us. That's the benefits of the man who trusts in the Lord. That's what it's like to be a tree planted by the water. What about the heat of guilt? Maybe you feel like David in Psalm 38:4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. What are you going to do with your guilt if you're trusting in God? You're going to have to live with that. You're going to have to self-atone. And you're never going to manage that, because it's always there. It's never dealt with properly. But what does God say? Well, listen to him. Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's the blessings and benefits of trusting in the Lord. That sin that stays with us, that nags at us, that burdens us, that guilt is dealt with comprehensively, completely. He hurls our sins into the sea and forgives us absolutely. What about the heat of loss, of bereavement? How are you going to cope when that comes? If you're trusting in man, if you're trusting in yourself. How will God help us if we're trusting in him? Well, he helps us by, we know that the God of this universe, in the person of Jesus Christ, wept as he suffered loss himself and weeps with you as you weep. As I said, I've just finished reading through Genesis. And one of my favorite passages in Genesis is chapter 21. Verses 16 to 18. This is talking about Hagar. Hagar had been used, abused, cast aside, and kicked into the desert to die with her son. We read this. Then she went off and sat down about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and an angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. God hears Hagar. Earlier on, he's described as the God who sees, because he sees Hagar all around. He hears Hagar and he hears her son weeping too. And he gives blessings. He says, I'll make you into a great nation. That's the benefits of putting our trust in God. He sees that we're weeping. And he comes to us in our time of need. But what about the ultimate heat? The heat of death. How are you going to cope with death if you're not trusting in God? It comes to all of us. What are you going to do about death if you're trusting in man? If we're trusting God, we know that Jesus went through the heat of death, got incinerated, but came back alive and well, victorious and triumphant, having beaten the unbeatable and says to us, and so will you when you unite yourself to me. I'll take you safely through death, out the other side, and to eternal life in heaven. That's what God offers us for when the heat comes. Because the heat always comes. They're the benefits, among many more, of trusting in him. But the other tree that Jeremiah mentions is not a tree, it's a bush. And it's contrasted by the tree that's planted by the water. Jeremiah says this, "This is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." If you're trusting in man and not in God, then you're going to miss out on a relationship with God. And you won't experience that living water that he offers you. You won't have that God relational joy in your life. You won't flourish. You'll be parched instead. You won't live as you were made to, you know, in relationship with him. Finding your happiness in him, nourished by him. And you'll be parched because you won't have his love coursing through your veins. Yes, we can live. Yes, we can exist without God very happily. But we're only half living. We're missing out on this massive stack of relational benefits that he offers us. We're content to just have a half life, not a full life, if we're trusting in man. So, as we conclude, let me appeal to you. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in man. Don't let your hearts take you for a ride. Put your faith entirely in him.